What a joy it is to be with you this morning as we continue in our worship unto our Heavenly Father. As David of old said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I'm going to be noticing with you a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament this morning in First Samuel 23 and verse 16. And the title of the lesson is, He Strengthened His Hand in God. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. I did want to say how good it is to see our sister Zelda Lindsay with us this morning. Many prayers have ascended for her. We're glad you're here. I'm glad to see you this morning. It's also good to see our sister Evelyn here with us this morning, checking in on her dad and helping with her mother with her care for Brother Thomas. I know they appreciate your prayers on his behalf. And as Stan said, we have others that are visiting as well, and you are always welcome at any time you can be with us. Nakia's kiddos with us. Shania and Araya. You know, this past Sunday morning, some of us were with the church in Trieste in northeastern Italy. And the building was filled to capacity. And we sang songs in Italian, songs that we had practiced so that we could sing with the spirit and with the understanding also. We also sang songs in English. I nudged the Italian young lady sitting beside me when there was one, as there was an English song. I said, have you ever sung this song before? It was in English, and she said, one time. And then there was another English song. I said, have you sung this one before? And she said, just one time. So it was challenging for them, but we did that. And brethren there want you to know how much they appreciate your interest in them in a difficult situation in which they're seeking to shine as lights in a dark world, holding up the word of life. Because the service was translated, and so there was David Tomley speaking in English and Brother Gianni Berdini translating for the Italian brethren. When you do that, by the way, the same lesson takes twice as long because you have to say it twice. But anyway, David said he was not going to have a sermon. He was going to have a word of exhortation. That was his wording. And in his word of exhortation, he was talking about this concept of Jonathan, who loved David as his own soul. In a time of great distress for David, the text says he strengthened his hand in God. And the application being how that we can and need to strengthen one another's hand in God. What I wanted to do this morning was to look at that passage, to look at it in its context, and to look at a verse that occurs after that, and to make some application to us today. It's a great concept. If you've turned with me to 1 Samuel 23, you know that this is a part of the historical. It's inspired, and it's historical narrative that tells you about David, who in 1 Samuel 16, the text tells us there that he was anointed privately in the house of Jesse to be king. But he doesn't actually start to serve as king until after King Saul's death. Well, that was chapter 16. You may remember that it's in 1 Samuel 17, that when the Philistines were squared off with the Israelites and it was a stalemate and Goliath kept challenging them to give a champion to come and fight and nobody would dare do that, David said, he's defied the armies of the living God. I'll fight him. And so 1 Samuel 17 tells us that God not only gave David victory, it wasn't just a personal victory for David, but he delivered Israel from the threat of the Philistines. What happens, though, as you continue to turn the pages, is that instead of Saul being grateful and happy and thankful that David did that, of course people were glad of the deliverance wrought by David. They were even singing songs about that. And verse 9 of, if you're with me there, in 1 Samuel 18, verse 9 says, So Saul eyed David from that point forward. You know, this word envy is an interesting word. Envy. When you think in terms of video means to see something. And envy has that same root, in video. It's to see, it's to eye. And it's to look at someone with a view of wanting their injury to occur, wanting their calamity to befall them. And so Saul eyed him from that point onward. He's envying him. He's wanting calamity to come. You don't even really have to leave the chapter to see that Saul is wanting to put David in a position of battle with the Philistines. Latter part of verse 17, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And still in chapter 18, verse 25, the latter part of it, David thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Meanwhile, verse 28 says, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. And verse 30 concludes the chapter right in the middle of it. David himself, it says, he behaved more wisely. And so we turn to chapter 19 and verse 1, and Saul spoke to Jonathan and to his servants that they should kill David. And you drop on down as David was playing music in verse 9. Verse 10 says, then, I'm in 1 Samuel 19, verse 10 says, then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from him. Well then, because by now Saul has given his daughter Michal as David's wife. Verse 11 says, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal helps him to escape by putting an image in the bed and covering it up to make it look like somebody there. And so messengers came and she said, well, he's sick. He's sick in bed. And so in verse 15, Saul sent the messengers back to David saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And so he sent messengers, verse 20, to take Saul. You continue to turn the page. Chapter 20, verse 31, Saul tells Jonathan, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Would you say here's a man obsessed with putting David to death? Would you say David is in a pretty difficult circumstance? You see in the 21st chapter, he has to leave the land and try to seek asylum among the Philistines. You see in chapter 22, verse 1, he's hiding in a cave, the cave of Adullam there. And then in chapter 23, David hears that one of the Israelite cities by name of Keilah is besieged by the Philistines, and he consults God, and God tells him he'll give him victory, and God gave deliverance to the city by the hand of David. And yet these people of Keilah told Saul where David was. Drop on down to verse 14 of 1 Samuel 23. We're getting closer to our verse now, aren't we? Verse 14, David stayed in the stronghold in the wilderness, remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Notice it says, Saul sought him every day. You know, if you just take a cursory reading, just kind of flip through here, you may not realize the intensity with which Saul is determined to put this man to death. Try to put yourself in David's place. And instead of it being an outburst of anger where he, you know, threw that javelin one time, but, you know, he got over it, he regretted that. No, we're reading here in verse 14, it says Saul sought him every day. That's 23 verse 14. He sought him every day. He was obsessed with killing David. It's at this point that our passage comes into play, because David is still in the wilderness, and verse 16 is where Jonathan found him. Verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods, and the text says, and strengthened his hand in God. And he even acknowledges that you'll be the next king over Israel. And he states his desire in verse 17, not that he would be king, but that I shall be next to you. He says, even my father Saul knows that. Well, the text continues and develops the narrative, but we must stop because we said we wanted to explore a bit further this concept of Saul strengthened his hand in God. I've only taken the time to start in chapter 16 and look at what you might call bullet points to get us to chapter 23 with one main purpose in mind, and that is, if you talk about someone strengthening David's hand, it becomes more meaningful if you see the circumstances that he was in. If you're talking about someone meeting a need, if you can know what the need is, then that's all the better for us to understand what the text is saying. Here's a man in physical distress. Now we may say, you know, I think I'd like to take some vacation time. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to go camping. We're going to go camping with the kids. We're going to rough it. And so instead of having a camper, you may get a tent. And here you're bringing stuff to cook, and you're bringing insect repellent. And after some days of that, and it might rain like flood the place while you're there. You're bitten from head to toe with chiggers and mosquitoes and everything else. And so you've had all the fun you can stand with that, you know, after a few days. But we might want to do something like that for a break, you know, be outdoors. I think, Joe, you said you'd had all the outdoor camping you wanted in Vietnam to last you forever. But see, this is more of that kind of camping. This is when you're running for your life. This is when you're in, not like I love the great outdoors, but he was in, he didn't have a home. He was enduring privation. His life was in danger. Do you think that does anything to your mind? Do you think that there might have been some mental anxiety, that there would have been some loneliness, some depression, some discouragement? Remember, it says Saul sought him every day for an extended time. This is David's life. And you help somebody like the people of Keilah, and they're treacherous. They betray you. Saul had no reason to act toward David as he did, and yet he's persecuting him. He's seeking to destroy him by every means in his power. Let me ask you this. Do you think that might be a trial spiritually? Do you think that might test your faith? So that you say, well, all I've tried to do is to defend the armor of God, and look where it's gotten me. And look at all these people like Doeg, who killed all the priests of Nob. Look at all these people following Saul, and they're prospering. They're not worrying. They've got a bed to sleep in at night. They're doing well. The wicked are prospering. And look how it's turning out for me. You think Satan could have used one of his many devices to get David to think like that, and so that his faith might be tempted, as he might just think, well, what's the use, and despair? What I'm saying is that to understand the significance of 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16, we have to see what a great need there was, what a low point in David's life, how trying. It's just hard for us to relate to how difficult these circumstances may have been as they continued for day after day after day. And then Jonathan comes. You know, the Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Jonathan was that kind of a friend. And what he did was to do the thing that David needed the most. You know, David could have used all kinds of equipment, I'm sure. Food, clothing, any number of things. But it doesn't really say anything about that. It simply says in verse 16 that he strengthened his hand in God. The thing that David needed the most is what Jonathan supplied. And a friend that is a friend in the faith, a friend with whom we have the commonality of the truth, he can give you something the world cannot give, that the world does not have. Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan could share what he himself had. Jonathan had the same kind of faith in God that David had. You remember, in a similar way, like David and Goliath, Jonathan also, with his armor bearer at Michmash, it was Israel and the Philistines squared off. Jonathan just took his armor bearer, and it was so steep he had to crawl up on his hands and knees, but he went into the camp, and he said, God can save by many or by few. The battle is the Lord's. And God gave Jonathan a great victory and gave Israel a great victory that way. But it's that same faith in God and belief in him and acceptance of truth that had brought these two men together so that their souls were knit together in love. And when you have a friend like that, I will tell you, just his presence is a source of strength before anything is said. But a friend like that usually can find words that are described in Psalm and in Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in networks of silver. Jonathan strengthened David by his presence, by his words, and by pointing him to the ultimate source of strength, which is God. He strengthened his faith in God. Now, these things are written, you see, for our instruction. These things are there that we might learn from these examples. We need to understand that though we are not called to build monasteries, some of us have seen a lot of monasteries and shrines recently. We're not called upon to build monasteries or live in monasteries. The Bible says you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And salt cannot be contained and isolated and insulated if it is to do any good. Jesus prayed for the apostles. He said, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He said, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. But as we have opportunity, yes, as we look for opportunities, we have the capacity to do what Jonathan did for David, to strengthen one another's hand in God. Do you remember when the grace of God had gone up to Antioch of Syria? Hank and I are teaching the book of Acts on Wednesday nights, and the Bible tells us about the good things that happened when the word of God went forth there, and there. That's where Gentiles as well as Jews became Christians, and a lot of good things are happening by those that were scattered preaching the word. And then the text tells us about the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas up there. And the text tells us in Acts 11 and verse 23 that when he was come, the text says that with purpose of heart he exhorted them all to cleave to the Lord. What's he doing? He's strengthening their hand in God. They've done well. They had heard the Lord preached. They had believed the gospel. They had obeyed the gospel. The text there says much people were added to the Lord. But Barnabas wanted to strengthen their hand in God. He wanted to encourage them to be faithful to the Lord. And it's that kind of thing why he was given the name of Barnabas to start with. His name was Joseph. But he was so concerned about encouraging and strengthening that the folks said, this name Joseph has got to go. We're going to call him Barnabas, son of encouragement. I wish we could see the potential we have to help one another. Turn with me to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, Paul is writing from Corinth. He's already having in mind the trip to Jerusalem, and the needs for the saints' money has been collected to help with them. And so he's concerned. He's asking for prayers about that. You know, you can read about that here in this passage and others, but I'm dropping on down, though, as he's asking for their prayers in verse 30, the latter part of verse 30 and verse 31. And then he says in verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. He wanted to see his brethren at Rome. He'd never seen them before. And be refreshed by them. A lot of passages talk about that. I don't know if I've done a lesson here or not, but in the past I've done a sermon on refreshing Christians. And several passages talk about that. But right now, just to look at this one. And thinking in terms of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, Acts 28 tells us what happened after Paul wrote these words. After he wrote these words, he was arrested in Jerusalem, incarcerated for 2 years, put on a ship then to go to Rome, shipwrecked at Malta, then got on another ship to continue his voyage and arrived there on land at Puteoli, the harbor in southern Italy. And he started walking up on the Appian Way. And there were brethren that heard from Rome, Paul's on his way. And so they left where they were in Rome. And some met us in verse 15. He says, at Appia Forum. I mentioned this morning in the sermon about Brother Francesco. That's where he preaches at Latina, which is very close to Appia Forum today. But anyway, that's about 40 miles south of Rome. And then it says, three inns. That's another 10 miles to the north. So brethren are meeting them, and then they're turning around, walking back with them. But look at what the text says. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. I've always been amazed at that passage. Here's a man that wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he refers to his miracles, wonders, and signs. He said, I speak in tongues more than you all. He said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could speak in tongues. But he needed his brethren, whom when he saw them, he thanked God and took courage. In the book of Romans, he had anticipated what would happen when they did get to meet. In the first chapter, in verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Don't you see that that's God's plan? We have the truth. We have a relationship with God. And even though Paul could impart spiritual gifts to them, he says, no, it's going to be a two-way thing. He says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And so what that means is that there should be resolve of heart. That in good times, maybe when somebody's not trying to kill you every day, like Saul was David, in good times, maybe when your health is reasonably good, or maybe when it's real good, if that's the case. So in good times, we praise God. In good times, we're thankful. In good times, we strengthen one another's hands. But we also look at that brother or sister that's struggling with discouragement, struggling with loss of health, struggling with day after day when it's very difficult. And so we look at them and we pray that God would help us to strengthen their hand in Him, in God, by our presence, when appropriate, by our prayers, always, by our words. A wise man studies how to answer. Again, it's the word fitly spoken, but there's so many words from God's word that are so timely and can help us. But there's something else I need to mention. And that is, there's a similar expression that happens later in the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, I mentioned earlier how that David had to find asylum from the Philistines at one point, and that occurs again as the book continues. In fact, he's living outside of Israel's territory in a place to the south called Ziklag. One afternoon, after a rain, Brother Jenkins and I, in a rented car, spent about 3 hours trying to locate that tell, and we finally found it. All that's left now is the tell in the south there, where David and his 600 men and their families were. But on this day, when David returned with his men, the Amalekites had raided, and they had taken all the wives and children and all their possessions, and they were gone. And the people were ready to stone David. They were ready to put him to death. It was awful. And you know, when you're frustrated, you've got to unleash it on somebody. And in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, it says David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Now what is David going to do? Well, let's see. He looks around. Jonathan is nowhere in sight. What does the text say? The soul of all the people is grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But it says, listen, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now earlier we find a good friend is helping him do just that. Earlier we find that Jonathan strengthened his hand in God, 1 Samuel 23:16. But here the text says that David strengthened his hand, his own hand in God, in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. And that leads me to a point that I believe is very important. In fact, it's a point without which there would be something lacking if we didn't go ahead in our minds and in our understanding to make that point. Jonathan was a great friend. He was a true friend. He was doing what a friend should do. I mean, David had no better friend than Jonathan. It was wonderful. I don't know if I should say there's a fine line, but there is a line. There's some kind of a line between encouragement and help that's biblical. The kind of thing Jonathan did, the kind of thing that Barnabas did in Acts 11, verse 23, there's a difference between that and an unhealthy codependency. By an unhealthy codependency, what I mean by that is that here's a person, maybe he's doing what's right, and maybe he's strong, and he's doing well, as long as David is with Jonathan. But if you take Jonathan out of the equation, then it just all goes away. Now you may be saying, does something like that ever happen in the Bible? Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, there's a little baby in the lineage of David whose name is Joash. And his grandmother, wicked Athaliah, had tried to kill all of her son's sons, and she usurped the kingdom. What she did not know was that Jehoiada the priest and Jehosheba, his wife, spared this little one-year-old baby, and they kept him hidden for 6 years. Then when he was 7 years old, the people gathered together and the rightful king was appointed, and then wicked Athaliah was put to death. And everything went well. You'll read in 2 Chronicles 24 how Joash repaired the temple and all the good things that he did. And he's a good king. He's a great king. And then in 2 Chronicles 24, something happens in verse 15. In 2 Chronicles 24 at verse 15, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. Now, Jehoiada, this is the faithful priest that had saved baby Joash. Joash owed him his life. Jehoiada had instructed him. Jehoiada had helped him. Jehoiada had helped make him the good king that he was. And so he died and he was buried. But look at what happens in verse 17 after the death of Jehoiada. Leaders came and bowed down to the king, and it says the king listened to them. Well, what does that mean? He listened to them. In verse 18, therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. And so God sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. They testified against them, but they would not listen. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. So now here is Jehoiada's son, Zechariah. And he stood up and he says, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. And you'd like for the next verse to say that Joash was just, I have sinned. And he repents. Let's see what it says. So they conspired against him. And at the commandment of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son as he died. He said, the Lord, look on it and repay it. Joash is a classic example of somebody that will do the right thing and appears to be faithful. Apparently everything is doing all right as long as your source of strength is nearby. And it may be that source of strength will be nearby for years and years and years, and so obviously this person is faithful. He'd be considered as faithful. But he's an example of someone that the moment you remove that source of strength, you find that person wasn't faithful at all. He was doing what was right only as long as that source of strength was there. It's sort of like, here are young people that are growing up. They attend a faithful congregation. Maybe they take part. If it's a young man, maybe he makes talks. And so, but there's apparent faithfulness to the Lord. And then they go to a university, and a couple of weeks later, you're asking about them, and no, we've not seen them at services. Now, what can happen, and that happens a lot, and what some people can say is, you know those atheistic professors? Well, they're just destroying our young people's faith in 2 weeks. You mean right after they've unloaded their boxes and they moved into their residence on campus? I have no doubt atheistic professors try to destroy young people's faith. But when someone so quickly falls away from the gospel, I'll tell you what's happened. That wasn't his faith. It was his parents' faith. And what's happened is he did not make the faith his own. Or it may be something else. It may be that time goes by, and a parent dies. Then the child is no longer faithful. Same thing. Or it may be that in a given locality, somebody was really faithful, but he's got a job transfer, so he moves to another part of the country. And I'll tell you what, if you talk to people that are involved in foreign evangelism or in other places in this country, you'll find the story has been repeated time and time again, where somebody from their area will check and ask about this person, and he, though he's moved and he's located, he's no longer a part of that faithful work. I remember the first time I was in Norway, Tom Bunning was saying, you'd be surprised how many times somebody comes here from the States, coming from a faithful congregation. And in a place like Norway that was so desperate and needed so much, just another family could have made such a difference. See, that's what happens when your strength is not in God. I'm thankful. Boy, I am so blessed to have had some good mentors that are no strangers to you. Raymond Harville took a special interest in me, and we were so close and spent so much time together and studied together and visited together. And he was just about old enough to be my dad. And there were numerous times Linda would say, well, why don't you talk to Raymond about that? And I did. And he gave wise counsel. But it's been years since I could talk to Raymond. He died many years ago, but he had dementia even before his death for some time. Everybody here knows what a special interest Bob Waldron took in me from my youth, and by the way, from his youth as well. Bob has very severe health problems. I've had a couple of messages from Laura, his daughter, this past week, and he's continuing to have real struggles. There's no way in the world I could talk with Bob about a problem or ask him a question about the scripture. And that's the story, you know, everybody, if you live long enough, you'll find that to be true. I was thinking of the preacher up in Kentucky, Sermon on the Mount, author, jet lag, Paul Earnhardt. I was thinking of a statement that he made he said, you know, there are times, of course, you know, he's on up in his 80s now. He said, there are times that I would like to talk to an older preacher, but he said they're getting harder and harder to find. What I want for my children, what I want for my grandchildren, is the faith to be genuine, the faith to be real. It won't always be like this. I love what I'm doing. I love to study and teach God's word. God has given me good health, and most of the time clarity of mind, except when I can't remember a name I know as well as my own. But it won't always be like this. There'll be a time that others are preaching and others are teaching the classes. And it is our aim here at Hansville to the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But unless our faith is in God and in His Word and our strength comes from Him, there's going to be a fallout rate just because, well, this preacher meant so much to me and he's not here anymore. Or my dad, he was such a strength to our family and we've lost him. Well, that's unfortunate. But if you've been strengthened in God, your faith will continue. That's the lesson this morning. May each of us have as our goal to strengthen our brother's hand in the Lord. To strengthen our hand in the Lord. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you've not taken the first step in the relationship with God that is absolutely essential. You must become a child of God to have every sin forgiven and to begin your walk with the Lord and for you to be able to strengthen others. You cannot impart to somebody else what you do not have. And so you need this morning, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, to come now repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing.